All right, why don't we turn in our Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As we continue our study, we will be certainly picking up the pace, just not yet. It's too good. These verses are too powerful and too wonderful. And as we get into so-and-so begetting so-and-so, we'll pick up the speed a little bit. But as you remember last time, as we studied the verses that the Lord had for us, we just scratched the surface of this division of light that God was implementing there. In verses 3 down to verses 5, we see how God began to divide the darkness from the light, and how we looked a little bit at the spectrum and all, and how the various frequencies of light were represented, as God says there in the Hebrew, dividing the light, literally severing with great sharpness one frequency of light from the other. And we talked about the electromagnetic spectrum and all of the light that is in the world. But yet we also looked at the fact that it is a light source in this Genesis chapter 1 that is not yet the sun as we know it today. It was God's provision of light. And we began to explore a little bit how God is light. And there are very few things that God says of Himself that He is. He does say that He is holy. He does say that He is light. And He does say that He is love. And light is a characteristic of Himself. And we talked a little bit about organized and unorganized light. And this room is very unorganized light. It's bouncing off in every which direction. But if we were to take a laser, we talked about very organized bundles of light. And we began to look also to the very fact that an organized light source, say a laser, projected through a hologram, which looks like a very messed up piece of film, very cloudy in its appearance. If you were to project the right light through that film, you would see a beautiful three-dimensional image. But yet if you shot through that piece of film, light that is very disorganized, you would see nothing. Or if anything, it'd be a confused representation of what should be there. And we must realize that God is not the only light in the universe. We know that Satan has the power to manifest a false light. We know that's true. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And in John 1:9 it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. There is a true light, and there's a false light. And the Bible tells us that Satan has the power to manifest himself as an angel of light. And as we see the prophetic scene coming together in the day and age which we live right now in Israel, in Jerusalem, as they've got the plans together for the coming temple, I have this question in my mind. As the temple is erected and consecrated, as the red heifer ashes are provided and all the implements are there, and for all of the things to go into the sacrificing of the temple, which the Antichrist will desecrate, I want to know what kind of light is going to illuminate over the ark in that temple that is a representation of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. You ever think about that? God is now the God of the New Testament. He's no longer in those old things, but to really dupe the Jews into believing Satan will somehow manifest a great, awesome light in the presence of the temple that is to be built in Israel in the very last days. And we know right now that they are preparing. They've got the robes and the implements already made. They're breeding the sheep and the goats and all for the sacrifices. The marine biologists there of Israel are traveling the world looking for the right colored snail that produces the right color blue for the priest robes. All of these things are warning signs that the end is near. But in James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, or in the Greek, parallax. No parallax photography, neither shadow of turning or diminishing or changing. God is direct. He's pure light. And so as we get into our study, we'll cover, Lord willing, verses 6 to verses 10 tonight. And so Moses tells us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says there, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." We come now to a study. In verse 6, we see a new day of creation. God begins the day. Note this. God begins the day with his creative acts. We understand already in the earlier verses of Genesis 1 that God doesn't do anything at night. As soon as he starts this day-night 24-hour cycle, and yes, I must be very gullible and very naive, I believe that it is a 24-hour day period. Why? Because if it wasn't, God would have used a different word other than the word yom, which means 24 hours. He would have given Moses a word that meant ages and millions in billions of years. I think it was 24 hours. And my lack of faith causes me to think about 24 hours, because I think, really, God ought to be big enough to do it in 24 nanoseconds or milliseconds. You know what I'm saying? You think it was an effort for him to whip this baby up? No. Somebody said, well, can God create a rock too heavy for him to lift? Well, that's stupid. I mean, we ought to discuss your logic a little bit instead of God's ability or inability. God will do whatever he wants to do at the moment he wants to do it. But listen, can God create a rock too big for him to lift? No way. And listen, no way, because can the Creator create something greater than himself? The creation is always less than the Creator. Always. And God is in absolute sovereign control. And he begins another day with creation. He packs his celestial briefcase, steps off the throne, walks over to the edge of the glassy sea, and says, "Let there be a firmament." And whoom! And all the angels are going like this, as the sons of God praised him in his creation. But God begins the day with creation. I wish I could begin the day like that. But yet, you know, I'm going to argue before we get into some fun stuff tonight that you can start the day like that. God begins his day with creation. We either influence our day, or our day is influenced, or we are influenced by our day. When we get up in the morning, are we getting up so late that we're running and the toast is in our mouth, our tie's flying over our shoulders, our shoes halfway on? You know, we kiss the family as we're running out the door, coffee's flying out of the cup, and say, praise God, this is the abundant life. Yet if we would just park for a moment and set that clock just 10 minutes earlier and say, Lord, today is the day of creation. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Father, I ask you that if you created all of these things, I ask you, God, in me today, to create in me a new heart. And, Lord, in Jesus' name. And see how your day goes. It goes wonderfully. You've always got that life raft to lean back on. Wait a minute. My car blew up. I thought this was the day that the Lord has made. And God says, that's right, I did make it. Rejoice. You're in a trial. Praise me. In everything, give thanks. Okay, well, all right, you're in it. And you can let go. Martin Luther said, if I don't get up early and spend 3 hours in prayer on my most busiest days, I'll get nothing done. But see, we get busy and, oh God, I can't pray, I gotta go. And God says, oh man, if you just spend a moment with me in prayer, I'll arrange your day and I'll just fix a lot of those things and it'll be great. But sometimes we leave our place, our castle, our domain, without letting Him work in us. The Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Boy, ain't that the truth. Yet we need to consider God. And we need to consider Him clearly in His days of creation in our lives daily, because Jesus did that. He set a pattern for us in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, or the dawn, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And in verse 36, it's a real bummer of Mark 1, because it says, and Peter and they that were with him followed him. Gosh, I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten up in the morning you want to seek the Lord? And your kids will normally sleep in till 9. Until you say, oh Lord, it's great to be here. Father, Daddy, can I have a drink? And it just blows my mind. And I used to get kind of upset at that, when in reality, God spoke to my heart one time and said, they are doing to you exactly what you're doing to me, and I love it. And it changed my mind. Besides, don't tell them, and don't tell your kids, but what other act would you rather be doing for your kids to catch you in than being before the Lord? It's awesome. But in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus was praying and Peter and the boys were following behind him, it says in verse 37, and when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek after thee. And boy, I tell you, Jesus sets the example. And if God begins his day with creation and it's good, then how we ought to create in our hearts a moment of stillness before Him and before the day, before it rushes upon our lives and just snowballs us. I hate that feeling of playing catch up. But God's grace, and it's so wonderful to see His example here. And the Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen like one who is being taught. Isn't that great? God is in the morning. I know some of us, we groan and creak in the morning, but yet God has a very special place. Why? Because in verse 6, it tells us of a new day. And He says there, then God said, let there be a firmament. This word firmament is a very difficult word. It's rakia in the Hebrew, and it means, as best as we can tell, a far-reaching, limitless expanse. The Bible tells us that God holds the universe in the span of His hand, from His thumb to His pinky. That's big. And this word firmament is the expanse, or what we know today, the best we can tell, as space. And it's awesome what He has going on here, because it says Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Think about that. In the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So if we were to put a big aquarium, so to speak, back here, where the dove is, you know, put a big tank up here, we would see this beam or something go through the center, right through the beak, right there. People on tape, they hate this kind of stuff because they can't. And it would begin to separate the water, moving upward and moving downward. And there'd be an open expanse between the two. You see, kind of like prying open the water. And he puts the firmament there in the middle. And that's very precious because we will find out shortly that the water that's going below will be associated with the earth. And the water going upwards will be associated with space. And that's very significant because it's nothing like what you and I know today. Nothing like it. And it's hard for us to understand this, but let's just dive in. In Psalms 104, verse 2, it says, "Who cover, God, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." This is that expanse or that canopy that he speaks of. Now, this canopy effect, the waters that are above, dividing them, it is responsible. And we know this scientifically, people, because we can create this in a laboratory. It creates a canopy of water that becomes an insulator, a protector. And it becomes a very beautiful explanation for many things that we find in Genesis. Number one, if you're taking notes, today, if there was a tremendous water blanket around the earth, we would immediately begin to experience great meteorological stabilization. The weather patterns of the earth would just slow down, calm down, and become very tranquil. Boy, if you lived in Florida right now, wouldn't you wish for such a thing? It would become very tranquil. Silly wabbit. It would become very tranquil in the earth. No roaring of the seas, a tremendous protection. We also understand that the earth would become very temperate and temperature swings from day and night, very stable. We know that globally this would take place, and we know this, that at one point in time, this very condition, as described in Genesis, was in effect, and we know it scientifically. So if there's an evolutionist in here tonight, you know that at one point in time, from the north to the southern poles, there is evidence, scientifically documented, of the earth being a tremendous tropical lush garden. We know that. Why? Because several years back, there were woolly mammoths encased in ice in the tundra of Siberia. And they unearthed those hairy guys. And you would think, you know, you would find them in pieces, shredded, broken up, busted up. In reality, these guys were just tripping around on the earth. And what I personally believe, either an axis shift from a passing by of a planet that was caught in our system, because there's evidence to show that, caused a great moving and shifting of the globe, and ice age came upon the earth right away. How do we know that? Because these woolly mammoths were frozen stiff in a matter of moments in ice with vegetation in their tummy that wasn't even digested yet. And when they unearthed these, or took these guys out of the deep freeze, some of the scientists took the leafy particles out of the stomachs of these beasts and ate the vegetation, and some of them actually ate some of the meat of the animal. It was frozen. Now look, would you eat a hamburger that is about maybe 10, 15, and if you're an evolutionist, maybe 20 million years old? I've seen some bad burgers in my day, but nothing like that. But when these guys unearthed this thing, they said, hey, look at this, man. It's fantastic. And it began to boggle the minds of people. We have found ferns from its stem in the leafy part of the fern, some of them 10, 15 feet long. Just the fern part, not the plant. Lush vegetation, which suggests that the earth was very temperate and warm and tropical. Now, we hear that description in the Garden of Eden. Another thing, oil fields deposited or present in the polar regions and in great deserts of the world today, the Middle East. To get that to happen, you need very lush vegetation again to get those oil fields in their place. We're talking about a world when God created this canopy that was tremendously protected, as the sun will be generated in a couple of verses from now. Dangerous ultraviolet rays coming in. God began to blanket these things with this canopy of water. And as we get closer to the creation of man, we'll look at some of those things more in depth. But he says, let there be a firmament. Raquia. And so he begins to create this. Now, this blanket, this canopy, I personally believe, and biologically, genetically, it's provable that when we get to Adam and Eve, you know, Adam lived some 930 years. Methuselah, 969 years. We go, oh, it's impossible. Well, you don't know your biology very well then. It's not impossible. You study the human body and you find out, the more you study the body, the more you begin to wonder why we're dying. Why are we dying? This thing was made to live forever. Your body, if it's not attacked by something from the outside, has the capabilities of living an indefinite period of time. Your cells renew themselves. Death is a mystery. Death is strange to the way we've been created. And that's amazing to us. We'll get into that as we go further along. But I believe this tremendous canopy took place. And I'll tell you this, when we were working in the laboratories, when we were getting a product in its R&D state, we would take some things that showed great promise or were proved to be something we want to put into that device. When we got all excited about it, one of the first things we did is we would take it into an environmental chamber. And you would put it in this chamber and you would program this chamber to become very moist and very hot. And did you know that within 1 week, at 24 hours a day for 1 week, we could create an environment in that chamber that was equivalent to 5 years of aging? That's how you develop products and prove them. Example, you get a brand new car and you park the nice thing on the parking lot and you don't cover the dashboard. And it starts to get cracked up, faded and eaten up and weirded out. The heat causes aging, abnormal aging, bombardment of UV and harmful rays. This canopy was around the earth, protecting the earth, causing ferns to grow who knows how long. In fact, remember this, before Adam sinned, there was no death of anything. And so, who knows exactly what that world looked like, but it must have been awesome. We understand this also, that as the layer of water that might have been taken away at the time of the sin, or at the flood, and I believe it's quite possibly at the time of Genesis 6, in that area of the flood and all. It's very, very possible that from that point on, we see dramatically people, age of man reduced from 900, 840 to 960 years, radically declining in a very short period of time down to 100 and 140 years after the flood. Why? Because I think that canopy was removed. And tonight, as you sit here, aging is a mystery. And you go, ain't that right, honey? I can't believe what's happening to me right now. You know what's really weird, you people? Is that as this aging takes place, it is a strange thing. But one of the arguments to or reasons given for this aging process that we're experiencing, did you know that as we sit here, there could be a neutrino coming from the sun, pass through this roof, through your right shoulder, through the carpet, through the concrete, through the earth, and you won't feel a thing. Not a thing. You won't see it. But a neutrino is a subatomic particle that has a mass nearly that of zero. And as it plummets from the sun, from space, it can pass through here and hit your arm or keep going, and it does damage. Mutation and all. And some people believe that as the earth from the Genesis moments on began to be bombarded and beaten with these neutrinos and all that could generate this aging process. And it's really interesting and exciting to look at. There's a book that you ought to get. I think if you have children, you ought to have this book. It's called The Genesis Record by Henry Morris. Really good book. And it'll help you in the study of these things. But we come and we see these things happening, this great firmament. The Bible says in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I like that. Gosh, by the breath of my mouth, I can probably drop a moose at 200 feet. You know? God goes, and wow. And he goes on to say in verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. And he lays up the deep in storehouses. I think that's great. God has a water reserve that we don't know about, but he lays them up. In 2 Peter 3:5, Peter tells us, for this they are willingly forgetful that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, and we're getting right back now to verse 6, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist. You see the difference? There's a difference, Peter says. But the earth which now exists are kept in store by the same word, reserved for judgment. 2 Peter 3:5. Isn't that interesting? There was a setup before, and there's a setup now in which we live that is very, very different. And so he goes on to say there that, verse 7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. I like it. That's just the way it is. That's it. It was so. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. Now we have three heavens referred to in the Bible. We have the heavens from right here up to about, 126,000 feet or something like that, where you transverse from there into space and then go through space, interstellar space and then beyond, and then there's the third heaven where Paul was caught up into heaven and saw God. The third heaven is where God lives. The second heaven is the space where we see Darth Vader and Buck Rogers and all those guys. And then the first space is from where we are at right now, the atmospheric space, or heavens, that we understand. And so he said, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, you may or may not have noticed this. If you're a student, you noticed, or you've already known this. He doesn't say it was good. He didn't say anything about it. That bugged a lot of people for a long time. People got in arguments over it. He calls the first day good. It was good. What verse was that? Back in somewhere. Verse 4. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And verse 5, it was the first day. And so he says it was good. Then we come to the second day, and he didn't say it was good. Did God have a bad day? He just doesn't say it's good. But there's 6 days of creation, and there's six it is goods. But not the second day. He doesn't say it's good or anything. And it's interesting, because in John chapter 2, you ought to run over there and look at this. In John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus did his first miracle. On the third day, I challenge you to look at John chapter 1 and read it, and ask yourself, on the third day of what? And you're not going to get an answer. On the third day. Why does John say on the third day? Well, you know what? We know this. That the third day is very special to God, because as we get into the rest of these couple of verses here, we're going to find out that on the third day, God pronounces a double blessing. He says in verse 10, God created the land and gathered the waters together, and he called the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. And then down at verse 12, he goes on and produces the seeds after their own kind and all, which is a tremendous problem for evolutionists, but we'll get into that next week. And he says before the end of the third day, he says it was good again. A double blessing on the third day. The third day is special to God, and we could spend a lot of time tonight to prove that. Jesus rose from the dead the third day. Abraham took Isaac up to the hill, and on the third day, Isaac was delivered alive into the hands of Abraham on the third day. It was on the third day that Jonah was delivered from the whale or the great fish. It's always the third day. The third day is very special to God. And we know from Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that Israel will cry out during the great tribulation period and say, "Oh, come, Jesus, come, Lord." And they'll petition him for 2 days. And on the third day, he comes. Isn't that a trip? Go study that one. On the third day, it's beautiful, Hosea 6. On the third day, he will revive us. It's awesome. God has a thing for the third day. But why does he leave out the second day of blessing? Well, according to the Jews, Orthodox Jews, the first day of God's creation was on none other than Sunday. The second day of God's creation was on a Monday. You ever wonder why your Mondays are so bad? On the third day, it was a Tuesday. On the third day is a Tuesday. In John chapter 2, verse 1, and it was the third day, and Jesus went to a wedding. Why? Because if you're a good Orthodox Jew, you get married on Tuesdays. Why? And you got to be Jewish to figure this one out. You know, they're funny. They're great, man. On the third day, you get married on the third day. It's Tuesday. Why? Because God blessed the third day 2 times. So if you're going to get married, you get married on the day with a double blessing. You never get married on Monday if you're Jewish. And I think that's darling. I love that. When do you want to get married? Tuesday. We're going to need all the blessings we can get. And God says, it's good, it's good. I can't wait to get to verse 31 because he says it's very good. And there's a really neat reason why he said that. But come back to the study and you'll find out. But God's into the third day. And it's just amazing that he leaves out the second day of a blessing. But he covers it in verse 31, saying that it's all really, really good. And so, this double blessing, I think it's precious on the third day, which leads us right into verse 9. He says there, then God said. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. This word appear is riah, and it means, and I love this, think geologist here. It means to be appearing, to appear one upon another. Isn't that neat? What do you do when you cut the earth up? You see these sedimentary layers. Even after the flood, you still see sedimentary layers. I think that's very significant. Now, it's interesting to note, have you ever really tried to play, you know, get a globe and try to put the pieces together? See how New York fits into over by Spain and all, and how South America kind of fits in, kind of tucks under there, the little wing of Africa? You know, it really does kind of fit. You ever notice that? You know why? I think personally, if you study this closely, that God created, He's going to separate the waters and He causes the dry land to appear. And we know today that there are tectonic drifts of the plates taking place. Today, we know that. Go to Portuguese Bend up here on the coast of LA County. And there's a sign and it says right there, the road's all messed up. And it says like every 1.5 inches per year, the land goes into the ocean. Why? Because the North American plate is rubbing and arguing and fighting against the Pacific plate. And the bodies have come together. And that's why we live also, you know, the Pacific Ring of Fire that we live on. Very geodetically unstable. Volcanically active. And I believe personally, because I think science shows it. And I think the scriptures lean towards this, that as God amassed the earth together, the waters in one place, the earth, dry land in another place, that they began to move outward as time went on. And what's really interesting about that is if, now I can't do this stuff, but there's people that are mathematical engineers, they take the current movement of the plates, and they do their mathematics, and they figure out that, you know, gosh, 10, 15,000 years ago, it could have been easily one piece of land. Isn't that interesting? And that's true for a lot of things. The current rate that the sun is burning out, 10, is it 4 million or billion tons of mass per second? And they figure that out at a constant rate of burnout, that the sun is not all that old. Or else it would be bigger than the universe that it's in if you apply a 10 billion year age. It's amazing. Mathematically, the earth speaks of itself as being young. We're just polluted in our thinking. Now, he says there, and we need to kind of get moving along here. So he says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Our first blessing. Now, Moses, who was a shepherd, then he was a Pharaoh in line for the throne. Now, he studied a lot. He got real smart. But isn't it amazing that the known sea at that time was the Mediterranean Sea? Yet the Bible says seas, plural. The word seas in the Hebrew is yam or yam. Isn't that neat? And it speaks of being plural, yet the known world at the time had one sea, the Mediterranean. How did Moses know that? Look, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God said, Moses, put an S on the end of there. That could have happened. But if you're kind of twisted like I am, you realize that we're talking about longevity or we will be talking about it soon. And do you realize, I should have wrote this down, but you've got Adam living 930 years. You've got Lamech being born. You've got Noah. You've got possibly the contemporaries of Adam telling Noah's dad about the flood. I mean about the creation. Think about it a minute. Adam was living when Lamech was born and living, and they were contemporaries. And Lamech could have said, "Man, how did it all start?" And Adam said, "Why don't you sit down right here?" Can you imagine that? It really happened. They were contemporaries. They lived on the planet at the same time. He said, "Well, let me tell you how it happened." Because Adam had perfect knowledge at one time. He was perfect. And who knows how long the time frame was from the fall to the creation times when Adam was there and said, "God, how'd you do it all?" He said, "Well, you sit down right here and I'll tell you a story." You know, gosh, my little kids lay in the backyard and they go, "That cloud looks like a frog. That cloud looks like a turkey. That cloud looks like, you know, your nose, Daddy," or whatever. And I have a hard time believing that Adam never asked God how it all came about. I think he just said, "I want to know everything about it." Either that, or Adam intuitively knew Oedipus knowledge. He just knew it because he was created perfect. But anyway, I think this. By the time the story got down to Moses, it may have been very common knowledge. It may have only transferred, it only maybe passed down 3 generations or 4 generations at the most before it got to Noah. Isn't that awesome to think? I mean, that's fresh. And who's to say? Certainly the Holy Spirit was moving through Noah as he wrote this. Or there was the knowledge that this is how it was done by handing it down. And so the Bible tells us that he called the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. Actually, very pleasing to the Lord. He was pleased. He was blessed. Now, where does this leave us tonight? Because of time, we'll have to end here, but I can get so caught up into God's creative acts that God becomes to me sometimes so big and so great and so awesome that he becomes very impossible to me. And I start to lose his person. We can put God on a pedestal so great that there's no place in our heart for him to be real. And we lose touch with him. And I'm not talking about taking him off of his throne and making him your buddy. I'm not saying that, by no means. I'm saying that this eternal, awesome creator has allowed us to approach him in spirit, which is, in effect, a greater reality than this material world in which we live. And so how does that fit? I see God speaking this happening. Wow! It is good! But is God good in your heart tonight? Oh, he's good. He's going to be good no matter what. But is he good in your heart? Have you let him? Are you letting him be good? Does he look on you at the end of the day and say, "Betty, it is good. Roger, it is good." And at the end of our days, will God say to us, "It is good, it is good, it is very good"? Will he say someday, "Very good, well done, thy good and faithful servant"? "Well, it all depends on how hard I work at it, Jack." No, these are the works of God. that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Is it good? He is good. And are you letting Him be God? Are you letting Him be Creator? Because, as the Bible tells us, He has hung the earth on nothing. If He's that great in the earlier verses of Genesis 1, then think on these things. The Bible tells us, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ Jesus according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer. Why? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you new in Jesus? You have the ministry of reconciliation if you're new. Through you, as you are a new creature, God will bring worlds together through you. God will bring relationships that have been severed together through you. And God will look at you and say, "It is good. It's great." Philippians 1:6 is our promise. We can state it in our mind, but we forget it in our hearts. We can be confident of this very thing, that God, who has begun a good work, will leave it halfway done. No, He's not like us, remember. He's not a man that He should lie or walk out on the job. He doesn't quit. But He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God Almighty. And then I'll leave you with this. Psalm 138, verse 8. And I check this verse probably once a week to see if it's still in my Bible. "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." And God says, "I can't. And I won't, because it is good." Let's pray.